Our gospel lesson today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God. Our scripture lesson that I just read is the account of the transfiguration found in the Gospel of Mark. This passage tells of a profound revelation to the three disciples, Peter, John, and James. It's the divinity of Christ, and it provides us with an essential lesson for our faith journey. Reflecting on this passage, I came up with several questions, and I thought we could step through the scripture together and the questions together. This gospel narrative begins with Jesus taking Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. Mountains in the Bible often serve as a place to have an encounter with God, and this mountain is no exception. Early believers might have expected a sequel, so to say, of the story of, in Exodus, of Moses having a divine encounter with God as he received the Ten Commandments. But in this story, as the group reaches the summit, something extraordinary occurs. Jesus is transfigured before him. His clothes become dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. This visual transformation signifies the divine glory that Jesus possesses. This had to be overwhelming, an awe-inspiring experience for the three disciples. So my first question is, do we seek mountaintops for spiritual experiences? While we have these stories of believers encountering God on mountaintops, we don't have to literally climb mountains to experience God. And the older I get, and the less my knees like me, this is good news. But there is more to this question. My seminary class this semester is on foundations of Christian education. I have been teaching for over 3 decades. I have read, researched, and published in the area of engineering education. So I thought this class would be a cakewalk for me. The brain science and literature on memory and learning hasn't been new material for me, but my professor, the Reverend Dr. Susan Forche, who will be in this pulpit next month, raised an issue that gave me pause. She raised some questions, including, are we missing out on relationships with others by our 24/7 relationship with technology? I've suggested that our daughter Dace put her phone down more times than I can count. But what about me? Does the amount of time I spend on email or texting Dace or on social media distract from my opportunities that I might need to have my own divine encounter? I won't call on any of you to answer, but these are questions worth considering. I'll repeat the questions and let you think about your response. Do we seek mountaintops for spiritual experiences? Do we allow distraction-free time to be with God? As we continue in the passage, the next question that came to mind was, who are these two guys, Moses and Elijah, and why are they there? As Jesus undergoes this divine transformation, the two figures appear and begin conversing with him. They are Elijah and Moses. These are significant figures in Jewish history. Moses was a leader, the one who gave them the law, literally in the form of the Ten Commandments. And Elijah was a great prophet. If you've been itching for a good Old Testament sermon, I'm not going to do that today. However, one of my two remaining classes is Old Testament, so you still have a chance. But the presence of Moses and Elijah is important. It emphasizes the continuity of God's plan, both the law, represented by Moses, and the prophets, represented by Elijah, are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We are in the season of Lent. We remember that the death of Jesus on the cross was a sacrifice for our sins due to the inability of humans to meet the requirements outlined in Jewish law. As we read the scriptures over the coming weeks, we will see countless prophecies fulfilled by the ministry and death of Jesus. We would do well to remember that God has been there from the beginning. Literally, as it says in Genesis, God said, "Let there be," and there was. God's love for us is timeless and endures all things. Then we see that Peter wants to build some shelters. In this translation, it calls them tents. So my question is, why does Peter want to build three shelters? Peter is my kind of guy. He experiences an overwhelming, supernatural event with his own eyes and feels the need to do something. So Peter suggests they build three shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What a lovely idea. It is not the least bit practical or helpful. This response reveals Peter's desire to capture the moment or to outwardly worship and praise God, or simply just the need to do something. It's almost human nature to erect a marker to say, something important happened here. Peter is my kind of guy because at first he misses the point. God doesn't want him to build a shrine. God wants Peter to do something. It's comforting to me that Peter doesn't get rebuked for missing the point. But instead, for those of us like Peter who miss the point, the message is repeated loudly for Peter when a voice from the cloud declares, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." So perhaps the next question is, what do we do in response to this fantastic event? The answer is in three words: listen to him. That is pretty clear. It's relatively straightforward. But don't worry, I'm not going to end my sermon here. Imagine you were one of the disciples that witnessed that spectacular event unfolding before your eyes. The brilliance of Jesus' form would have been awe-inspiring. Yet it is the voice from the cloud that punctuates the moment with divine clarity. The voice declares, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." In these divine words, we have more than just a revelation of Jesus' identity. It also declares the divine relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son, a relationship rooted in love, purpose, and authority. At times, the disciples struggled with who Jesus was. The voice made it clear. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God's love made human. The phrase, "whom I love," reinforces the divine love that permeates the relationship within the Trinity. It echoes the sentiment expressed at Jesus' baptism and underscores God's purpose for Jesus in his ministry. This divine love, unrestricted and boundless, underscores the sacrificial mission of Jesus, the embodiment of divine love reaching out to redeem humanity. The last part of the statement is, listen to him. It serves as a commandment for the disciples to move their attention away from Moses and Elijah, representing the law and the prophets, to the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ. This divine exhortation is not a mere suggestion, but a call to prioritize the teaching, guidance, and authority of Jesus Christ in all aspects of our life. As we reflect on the divine voice echoing from the cloud, let us eternalize the profound truth it conveys. The transfiguration is not merely a display of divine power, it is a revelation of God's love, a confirmation of Jesus' unique identity, and a directive to anchor our lives in attentive obedience to his teaching. The divine voice resounds through the ages, inviting all of us to listen, learn, and lean into the transformative power of the Son of God, who embodies the fullness of divine love and wisdom. Jesus is God's beloved Son. Jesus came to earth to teach us about God. Jesus came to earth to show us how to live and how to treat each other by loving our neighbors. All of them, not just the neighbors who we like or are like us. But as we remember, during the season of Lent, Jesus came to earth to die for our sins and to provide a means to eternal life. So my next question is, so now what? Can you imagine what Peter, James, and John were thinking? They see this incredible life-changing transformation, and suddenly everything is as it was before, and no one is with them anymore, only Jesus. Wow, talk about the ultimate so now what question. My life has had uncertainties and a collection of events. I don't know what they mean or how to respond, but nothing compares to the experiences that Peter, James, and John had. So what do we do when we have a revelation in our life? Often we shouldn't do our first reaction, such as Peter's desire to build three dwellings for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Instead, we should stop and listen to him. That three-word commandment again, listen to him. Amid life's uncertainties, we are called to listen to him, his teaching, his commandments, his guidance. It is through attentive listening and obedience that we align ourselves with God's will and experience the fullness of his love. We may not get a Moses-style burning bush or a transfiguration experience like the three followers of Jesus have in this gospel reading, but we still can listen to him. As Bob preached in his sermon last week, we can know the Bible and be able to respond accordingly rather than giving in to temptation. We can pray and seek to learn God's will for us in our lives and in our community. We can follow the suggestion of my professor and turn off technology and tune in to God's creation and the Holy Spirit. Now, I was tempted to stop here and skip the last little bit of the passage, the part where the disciples are told to keep silent about the incredible transfiguration they had just seen and not to say anything until after Christ's resurrection. But I am going to talk about that part too, which leads to my next question. What was that about? I've heard suggestions that the best way to get someone to spread the word is to tell them not to say something about it to anyone else. While that might work with junior high school girls or university employees, I don't think that is what's going on in this verse. I think that this part of the message underscores the significance of God's timing, that God will reveal things to us in a time and a way that is best. There are moments in our lives when we may not fully comprehend God's plan. There are times, for me at least, that I am like Peter, and I know exactly what I should do, no matter how wrong I am. I am working on patience and trust. Patience that God has a plan for me and a plan for this church. And even though it is hard for me most of the time, who am I kidding? Patience and trust are really hard for me. I can learn from this passage. I can remember that God has things under control, that there is a time for a revelation, a time for reflection, and that all God's promises are fulfilled. So during this season of Lent, it is well for us to remember that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to us to replace the focus on the Jewish laws and prophecies with a focus on the teachings of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came to earth not to conquer and rule, but to love, teach, and sacrifice himself for us. So during this season of Lent, I'm going to strive to listen to him and work on my patience and my putting my trust in God. So my final question then is, do any of you want to join me in that? Amen.